It's August 13th, year 2006, 10th Sunday after Pentecost, and we're reading from St. Anthony of the Desert, written by St. Athanasius. Here's the preface of St. Athanasius. St. Athanasius' preface. It is a good rivalry that you have entered on with the monks of Egypt, trying to equal them or surpass them in your practice of virtue. For with you also there are now monasteries, and the name of monk is in repute. This purpose deserves praise, and may God fulfill it according to your prayers. And since, too, you have inquired of me about the Blessed Anthony's way of life, wishing to learn how he began his religious life, and what he was before it, and what the end of his life was like, and whether the things that are said about him are true, in order to bring yourselves to imitate him. With this greatest willingness, I do your bidding, for I, too, gain much help from merely remembering Anthony. And I know that you also, when you hear, besides admiring the man, will wish to imitate his purpose. For the life of Anthony is to monks a sufficient guide to religious life. Do not then disbelieve what you have heard about him from those who have told you. Rather believe that you have heard but little from them. For indeed, it would be very hard for them to relate all, seeing that even I, whatever I may write by letter at your urging, shall yet give you but little account of him. Do you therefore cease not to question those who sail your way, and then perhaps as each tells what he knows, the story may become somewhat more worthy of the man. Now, when I received your letter, I wanted to send for some of the monks who used to be the most constantly with him, so that I might learn more and send you a fuller account. But as the sailing season was ending, and the letter carrier pressed me, I have hastened to write to your goodness what I myself know, for I saw him often, and what I was able to learn from himself. For I was his assistant for no little time, and poured water on his hands. Throughout I have been most careful to give the facts, so that no one need doubt when he hears more, and on the other hand, that no one may think little of the man, though not learning enough about him. We start out with Book 1, How Anthony Trained Himself. The Call of God. Anthony was of the Egyptian race, his parents of good birth and good means, Christians too, so that he also was brought up in a Christian wise. As a child he lived with his parents, knowing nothing but them in his home, and when he grew to be a boy and was advancing in age, he refused to learn letters, desiring to be away from the company of children. All his wish was, as is written of Jacob, to dwell unspoiled at home. With his parents he frequented the church, not with a child's inattention, nor with the contempt of latter years, but obeying his parents and listening to the lessons that were read and carefully keeping the fruits of them in his own life. Nor again, though he found himself in a fairly rich home, did he worry his parents for rich and varied food, nor care for the enjoyment of it. He was satisfied with what was there and asked no more. After his parents' death, he was left alone with one very young sister. He was 18 or 20 years old and had charge of the home and of his sister. Less than 6 months after the death of his parents, he was going out to church as usual and collecting his thoughts. He pondered as he went how the apostles, leaving all things, followed the Savior. And the people in the Acts who sold their possessions and brought the price and laid it at the feet of the apostles for distribution among the needy. What good and great hope was laid up in heaven for these. With these thoughts in his mind, he entered the church, and it so fell that the gospel was being read then. And he heard the Lord saying to the rich man, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast and give to the poor, and come follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Just when he's thinking it on the way to church. That's just the way God does it. Yeah. Then, as though it was from God that his thoughts of the saints had come, and this reading had been for his sake, as soon as he went out of the church, he gave to the villagers the property he had from his parents. It was 300 acres of land, fertile and very beautiful, that they might not interfere with him and his sister. And all the else that they had in personal property he sold, and raised a fair sum of money, which he gave to the poor, keeping a little because of his sister. Boy, he took that, went right out and did it. But when, again, entering the church, he heard the Lord saying in the gospel, "Be not solicitous for tomorrow." Matthew 6:34. He could not bear to wait longer, but went out and distributed this also to the poor. His sister he commended to known and trusty virgins, and put her with a sisterhood to be brought up. And then he gave himself for the future to the religious life, minding himself and living a life of hardship in front of his own house. For as yet monasteries were not so universal in Egypt, and no monk yet knew the great desert. But each who wished to attend to his soul exercised himself alone, not far from his own village. Now there was at that time in the neighboring village an old man who had practiced a solitary life from youth. Anthony, seeing him, was eager to imitate him. So he too, at first, began to stay in the places near the village. From there, if he heard anywhere of an earnest soul, he went forth like a wise bee and sought him out. Nor would he return to his own place till he had seen him and got from him what would help him on his way to virtue. Then he went back. There then he made his first steps, steadying his mind not to turn back to his inheritance nor to think of his kindred, but to give all its desires and its energy to keeping up the religious life. He worked with his hands, having heard, "If any man will not work, neither let him eat." 2 Thessalonians 3:10, spending the money partly on bread, partly on the poor. He prayed constantly, having learned that in private we must pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1. For he so listened to the reading that nothing of what is written escaped him. But he retained everything, and for the future his memory served him instead of books. Living this manner of life, Anthony was beloved by all. He made himself really subject to the devout men, whom he visited and learned for himself the special religious virtues of each of them. The graciousness of one, the continual prayer of another. He observed the meekness of one, the charity of another. Studied one in his long watchings, another in his love of reading. Admired one for his steadfastness, another for his fasting and sleeping on the ground. Watched one's mildness, another's patience. While in all alike, he remarked the same reverence of Christ and the same love for each other. Having thus gathered his fill, he returned to his own place of discipline and thereafter pondered within himself what he had learned from each of and strove to show in himself the virtues of all. He had no contentions with those of his own age, save only that he would not be found second to them in the better things. And this he did in such a manner that none was grieved, but they too were glad on this account. Seeing him such, then all the village people and the devout with whom he had intercourse called him a man of God and loved him as a son or as a brother. Chapter 2, The First Temptations. But the devil, the hater and envier of good, cannot bear to see such resolution in a young man, but attempted to use against him the means in which he is skilled. First he tried to draw him back from the religious life by reminding him of his property, of the care of his sister, his intimacy with his kindred, the love of money, the love of fame, the manifold pleasures of the table and the other relaxations of life. And lastly, the hardness of virtue and how great is the labor thereof, suggesting that the body is weak and the time is long. So he raised in his mind a great dust cloud of arguments to drive him aside from his straight purpose. But when the enemy saw himself powerless in the face of Anthony's resolution, and that rather he was himself overthrown by his firmness and routed by his much faith and beaten by Anthony's constant prayer, then placing his trust in the weapons that hang at his waist, Job 10:11, and glorifying in these, for these are his first snare among the young. He advanced against the young man, disturbing him by night and so besetting him by day that even onlookers could see the struggle that was going on between the two. He suggested evil thoughts and the other turned them away by his prayers. He roused feelings and Anthony, ashamed, defended himself by faith and prayers and fastings by lust. He's tempting him with lust and fornications. And Anthony, ashamed, defended himself by faith and prayers and fastings. The wretched fiend even stooped to masquerade as a woman by night. Stop at nothing, boy. I will get you. See how powerful that thing is when he goes after him? Simply to deceive Anthony. And he quenched the fire of that temptation by thinking of Christ and of the nobility we have through him and of the dignity of the soul. Again, the enemy suggested the delight of pleasure, but he angered and grieved, thought over the threat of the fire and the torment of the worm. These he opposed to his temptations, and so came through them unhurt. So all these things turned to the confusion of the adversary, for he who thought to be like to God was now mocked by a youth, and he who gloried over the flesh and blood was now defeated by a man clad in the flesh. For with him wrought the Lord, who for us took flesh and gave to the body the victory over the devil, so that those who truly strive can say, not I, but the grace of God within me. As neither by this means could the serpent conquer Anthony, but saw him thrust out of his heart at length, gnashing his teeth, as it is written, like one in a frenzy, he showed himself in appearance as he is in mind, coming to Anthony in the shape of a black boy, and as it were flattering him. He no longer assailed him with thoughts, for the deceiver had been cast out. But using now a human voice, he said, many have I deceived, and very many have I overthrown. Yet now, when I attacked you and your works, as I have attacked others, I was not strong enough. Anthony asked, who are you that say such things to me? Then at once he answered in piteous tones, I am the lover of uncleanness. I take charge of the ensnaring and the tempting of the young. And I am called the spirit of fornication. How many have I deceived who meant to be careful? How many that were chaste have I drawn away with temptations? I am he through whom the prophet reproaches the fallen, saying, you were deceived by a spirit of fornication, for it was through me that they were tripped up. I am he that so often beset you, and as often as was defeated by you. End quote. Then Anthony thanked God, and taking courage against him, said to him, then you are much to be despised, for your mind is black, and your strength is as a child's. I have not one anxiety left on your account, for the Lord is my helper, and I will despise my enemies. Psalm 117:7. Hearing this, the black spirit instantly fled, cowering by his words and fearing even to approach the man. This was Anthony's first victory over the devil, or rather, this was the triumph in Anthony of the Savior, who condemned sin in the flesh, that the justice of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:3-4. But thereafter, Anthony did not grow careless and neglect himself, as though the devil were beaten. Neither did the enemy cease his wiles, as having failed. For he wandered round again like a lion, seeking some chance against him. And Anthony, having learned from the Scriptures that the craftiness of the enemy are many, Luke 10:9, gave himself earnestly to the religious life, deeming that, though the foe had not been able to beguile his heart with bodily pleasures, he would surely try to ensnare him by other means, for the devil is a lover of sin. More and more, therefore, did he repress the body and bring it into subjection, lest, after winning at one point, he should be dragged down at another. He decided, therefore, to accustom himself to harder ways, and many wondered, but he easily bore the hardships for the eagerness of the Spirit, long abiding with him, wrought in him a good habit, so that a small occasion given by others led him to a great exercise of zeal. For such was his watching, that often he passed the whole night unsleeping, and this not once, but it was seen with wonder that he did it most frequently. He ate once in the day, after sunset, and at times he broke his fast only after 2 days, and often even after 4 days. His food was bread and salt, and his drink only water. Of meat and wine it is needless to speak, for nothing of this sort was to be found among the other monks either. For sleep, a rush mat sufficed him. As a rule, he simply lay on the ground. The oiling of the skin he refused, saying that it were better for young men to prefer exercise and not seek for things that make the body soft and mushy. That's the old mush. Rather to accustom him to hardships. Mindful of the apostle's words, When I am weak, then I am strong. For he said that when the enjoyments of the body are weak, then is the power of the soul strong. He had also this strange seeming principle. He held that not by length of time in this way of virtue measured in our progress therein, but by desire and by strong resolve. Accordingly, he himself gave no thought to the bygone time, but each day, as though then beginning his religious life, he made greater effort to advance, constantly repeating to himself St. Paul saying, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out to the things that are before, keeping in mind too the voice of Elias the prophet saying, the Lord liveth, before whose sight I stand this day. For he observed that in this saying, this day, he did not count the bygone time, but as though always making a beginning, he was earnest each day to present himself such as one ought to appear before God, clean of heart and ready to obey his will and none other. And he used to say within himself that from the way of life of the great Elias, a religious man must always study his own way of life as in a mirror. Chapter 3, His Life in the Tombs. Having thus mastered himself, Antony departed to the tombs that lay far from the village, having asked one of his acquaintances to bring him bread from time to time. He entered one of the tombs. His friend closed the door of it on him, and he remained alone within. This the enemy would not endure, for he feared lest by degrees Antony should fill the desert too with monks. Coming one night with a throng of demons, he so scourged him that he lay on the ground speechless from the pain. For he declared the pain was so severe that blows from men could not have caused such agony. But God's providence, for the Lord does not overlook those who hope in him, his friend came the next day bringing him bread. And when he opened the door and saw him lying on the ground as dead, he lifted him and took him to the village church and laid him on the ground. Many of his kin and the village people watched beside Antony as for one dead. But towards midnight, Antony came to himself and awoke. And seeing all asleep, and only his friend awaking, he signed to him to come near, and asked him to lift him again and carry him back to the tombs, without waking anyone. So he was carried back by the man, and the door was closed as before, and he was again alone within. He could not stand because of the blows, but he prayed lying down. And after his prayer he shouted out, "Here I am! Here am I, Antony! I do not run away from your blows. For though you should give me yet more, nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ." Then he sang the psalm, "If armies encamp should stand together against me, my heart shall not fear." The monk then thought and spoke thus, "But the enemy of all good, marveling that even after the blows he had courage to go back, called together his hounds and burst out in fury. Do you see that we have not stopped this man, either by the spirit of fornication or by blows? But he challenges us. Let us attack him another way. For plans of ill are easy to the devil." Thereupon in the night they made such a crashing that it seemed that the whole place was shaken by an earthquake, and as if they had broken through the four walls of the building. The demons seemed to rush in through them in the guise of beasts and creeping things. And the place was at once filled with the forms of lions, bears, leopards, bulls, serpents, asps, scorpions, and wolves. And each moved according to its own likeness. The lion roared, ready to spring. The bull seemed thrusting with its horns. The serpent crept, yet reached him not. And the wolf held itself as if ready to strike. And the noise of all the visions was terrible, and their fury cruel. Antony, beaten and goaded by them, felt keener bodily pain. Nevertheless, he lay fearless and more alert in spirit. He groaned with the soreness of his body, but in mind he was cool, and said jestingly, "If you have any power in you, it would have been enough that just one of you should come." But he overdid it, he's saying. But the Lord has taken your strength away, and that is why you try to frighten me, if possible, by your numbers. It is a sign of your helplessness, that you have taken the shapes of brutes." Again he said cheerfully, "If you can, and if you have received power over me, do not wait, but lay on me. But if you cannot, why are you chafing yourself for nothing? For our trust in the Lord is like a seal to us and like a wall of safety. So after making many attempts, they gnashed their teeth at him because they would befool themselves and not him. And the Lord in this also forgot not Anthony's wrestling, but came to his defense. For looking up, Anthony saw, as it were, the roof opening and a beam of light coming down on him. And the demon suddenly disappeared, and the soreness of his body ceased at once, and the building was again sound. Anthony, seeing that help was come, breathed more freely, being eased of his pains. And he asked the vision, "Where wert thou? Why didst thou show thyself from the beginning to the end of my suffering?" And a voice came to him, "I was here, Anthony, but I waited to see thy resistance. Therefore, since thou hast endured and not yielded, I will always be thy helper, and I will make thee renowned everywhere." Hearing this, Anthony arose and prayed, and he was so strengthened that he perceived that he had more power in his body than formerly. He was at this time about 35 years old. Chapter 4, Alone in the Desert. The next day, going out with still greater zeal for the service of God, Anthony met the old man before mentioned and asked him to live in the desert with him. He refused because of his age and because this was not as yet usual. But Anthony at once set out for the mountain. Yet once more the enemy, seeing his zeal and wishing to check it, threw in his way the form of a large disc of silver. Anthony, understanding the deceit of the evil one, stood and looked at the disc and confuted the demon in it, saying, "Whence a disc in the desert?" Now he's tempting with money, right? "This is not a trodden road, and there is no track of any faring this way. And it could not have fallen unnoticed, being of huge size. And even if it had been lost, the loser would certainly have found it had he turned back to look, because the place is desert. This is a trick of the devil. You will not hinder my purpose by this, Satan. Let this thing perish with thee." And as Anthony said this, it disappeared like smoke before the face of the fire. Now as he went on, he again saw, not this time a phantom, but real gold lying in the way. Whether it was the enemy that pointed it out, or whether it was a higher power training the disciple and proving to the devil that he cared nothing even for real riches, he himself did not say, and we do not know, only that it was gold that he saw. Anthony marveled at the quantity, but avoided it like fire and passed on without looking back, running swiftly on till he lost sight of the place, and he knew not where it was. And these people going in the mountains looking all over for the gold and all that. So with firmer and firmer resolution, he went to the mountain, and finding beyond the river a fort, long deserted and now full of reptiles, he betook himself and he dwelt in it. The reptiles fled at once, as though chased by someone. And he, closing up the entrance and laying in bread for 6 months. The Thebans do this, and often it keeps unspoiled for a whole year. And having water in the fort, went down into the inner rooms and abode there alone, not going out himself and not seeing any who came to visit him. For a long time he continued this life of asceticism, only receiving his loaves twice in the year from the house above. He must have been belonging to him. His acquaintances who came to see him often spent days and nights outside, since he would not let them enter. They seemed to hear a tumultuous crowd inside, making noises, uttering piteous cries, shrieking, "Stand off from our domain. What have you to do with the desert? You cannot stand against our contrivings." At first, those outside thought there were men fighting with Anthony, who had got into him by a ladder. But when they bent down through a hole and saw no one, then they thought it was demons and feared for themselves and called to Anthony. He listened to them, though he gave no thought to the demons. And going near to the door, he urged the people to go home and fear not, saying that the demons made these displays against the timid. "Do you therefore sign yourselves and go away bravely, and leave them to make fools of themselves." So they went away, protecting themselves with the sign of the cross. And he remained and was nowise hurt by them, nor did he weary of the struggle, for the aid of the visions that came to him from on high and the weakness of his enemies brought him much ease from his labors and prepared him for greater earnestness. His friends used to come constantly expecting to find him dead, but they heard him singing. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered, and let them that hate him flee from before his face. As smoke vanishes, so let them vanish away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And again, all the nations surrounded me, and by the name of the Lord I drove them off. He spent nearly 20 years in this solitary religious life, neither going out nor being seen regularly by any. After that, many longed and sought to copy his holy life, and some of his friends came and forcibly broke down the door and removed it. And Anthony came forth as from the Holy of Holies, filled with heavenly secrets and possessed by the Spirit of God. This was the first time he showed himself from the fort to those who came to see him. When they saw him, they marveled to see that his body kept its former state, being neither grown heavy for want of exercise, nor shrunken with fastings and strivings against demons. For he was much as they had known him before his retirement. The light of his soul, too, was absolutely pure. It was not shrunk with grieving, nor dissipated by pleasure. It had no touch of levity nor of gloom. He was not bashful at seeing the crowd, nor elated at being welcomed by such numbers. But was unvaryingly tranquil, a man ruled by reason, whose whole character had grown firm, set in the way that nature had meant it to grow. Through him, the Lord healed many of those present and who were suffering from bodily ills, and freed others from the evil spirits. And the Lord gave Anthony grace in speech, so that he comforted many in sorrow. Others who were at strife he made friends, charging all not to prefer anything in the world to the love of Christ. And when he spoke and exhorted them to be mindful of the good things to come and of the love of God for us, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, he induced many to take up the solitary life. And so from that time there were monasteries in the mountains, and the desert was peopled with monks who went forth from their own and became citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Just what the devil didn't want. Mm-hmm. Now here it's happening. Book 2, Anthony's Teachings. Chapter 5, What a Monk's Vocation Is. When he had need to cross the canal of Arsinoe, the need was his visitation of the brethren. The canal was full of crocodiles, and simply praying, he entered it with all his companions, and they passed through unhurt. He returned to the monastery and continued the same holy and generous labors. He preached constantly, increasing the zeal of those who were already monks, and serving many others to the love of the religious life. And soon, as the word drew men, the number of monasteries became very great, and to all he was a guide and a father. One day when he had gone out, and all the monks came to him, asking to hear a discourse, he spoke to them as follows in the Egyptian tongue. The scriptures are enough for our instruction, yet it is well that we should encourage each other in the faith, and stimulate each other with words. Do you, therefore, bring what you know, and tell it like children to your father, while I, as your elder, share with you what I know and have experienced. First of all, let one same zeal be common to all, not to give up what we have begun, not to be faint-hearted in our labors, not to say we have lived long in the service, but rather as beginners, to have greater zeal each day. For the whole life of a man is very short, measured besides the ages to come, so that all our time is nothing compared to eternal life. And in the world, every merchandise is sold at its worth, and men barter like value for like. But the promise of eternal life is brought for a trifle, for it is written, the days of our years are 80 years, but if in the strong they be 80 years, and what is more of them, labor and sorrow. 80, I think it's 80 years old. Mm-hmm. If then we spend the whole 80 years of the religious life, or even 100, we shall not reign for the like space of 100 years, but in return for the 100, we shall reign through ages of ages. And if our striving is on earth, our inheritance shall not be on earth, but in heaven is our promised reward. Our body, too, will give up corruptible. We receive it back incorruptible. Therefore, children, let us not faint nor weary, nor think we are doing much. For the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. Neither let us look back to the world, thinking that we have renounced much. For the whole earth is but a narrow thing compared to all heaven. If then we were lords of the whole earth and renounced the whole earth, that too would be worth nothing besides the kingdom of heaven. As though a man should make light of one bronze coin to gain 100 pieces of gold, so he that owns all the earth and renounces it gives up but little and receives 100-fold. If then the whole earth is no price for heaven, surely he who has given up a few acres must not boast nor grow careless, for what he forsakes is as nothing, even if he leave a home and much wealth. You know, looking back and moaning, let's go back. And there is another thing to consider. If we do not forsake these things for virtue's sake, still we leave them later on when we die. And often, as Ecclesiastes reminds us, to those whom we would not. Ecclesiastes 2:18. Then why not leave them for virtue's sake and to inherit a kingdom? Therefore, let none of us have even the wish to possess. For what profit is it to possess these things, which yet we cannot take with us? Why not rather possess those things which we can't take away with us? Prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude, understanding, charity, love of the poor, gentleness, hospitality. For if we gain these possessions, we shall find them beforehand to make a welcome for us there in the land of the meek. With these thoughts, let a man urge himself not to grow careless, especially if he considers that he is one of God's servants and owes service to his master. Now, as a servant would not dare to say, today I do not work because I worked yesterday. Oh boy, how do we see that? I just cooked, I got to clean the dishes again, we just did this again, I got to do it today. Nor would count up the time that is past and rest in the coming days. But each day, as it is written in the gospel, Luke 17:7-8, shows the same willingness in order to keep the Lord's favor and avoid danger. So too, let us too daily abide in our service, knowing that if we are slovenly for one day, he will not pardon us for the sake of that bygone time, and will be angry with us for slighting him. So have we heard in Ezekiel 3:20, so too Judas in one night destroyed all his toil in the foregone time. Like Ezekiel says, you know, no matter how much good you do in the past, you do one bad thing, it undoes all that, you're going to hell. Therefore, children, let us, and that makes sense. That's like saying, I'm in heaven, I'm obeying all of God's commandments, I love God, I'm obedient, and I've been obedient now for a couple million years, I just want to disobey him now. You know, it's silly. First of all, it's ridiculous.
Yeah, right,
it's
right.
Insanity. How could you, you wouldn't even think such a thing in heaven, but it's like that, you know? Then you're going to come along and think that you can get away with it and say, hey God, I obeyed you for 20 million years, can I now break some of your commandments? What, are you crazy? Even if you thought that, you'd end up in hell immediately.
Yeah, right.
And that's the end of your 20 million years.
Yeah,
why, so you can mess heaven up? I mean, it's something you wouldn't even think of in heaven because you're so wonderful. But it's like that. You know, it's like a guy who would say that after 20 million years.
Yeah.
First of all, if you're in heaven, you say, I enjoyed every bit of it. I mean, even this life you enjoy. You don't think of such things as that, you know, if you're really loving, serving God. But he's warning people who are a little bit worldly and getting tempted in this world to go back. To the world, to go back to their families, their non-Catholic, or even if these guys even probably Catholic family members they left who were good. With us, it's nothing compared to some of that. We got rotten apostates.
Yeah.
There's no problem. You know, but it is a problem for a lot of people, though,
unfortunately,
that, you know, they always want to go back to the world. But you see everything that the devil's tempting Anthony with. He's hitting all the different things.
Right.
Therefore, children, let us hold fast the religious life and not grow careless. For in this we have the Lord working with us, as it is written, God cooperates unto good with everyone that chooses the good. Romans 8:28. And to prevent negligence, it is well for us to ponder of the apostles, saying, I die daily. For if we also so live as dying daily, we shall not sin. What is meant is this, that when we wake each day, we should think we shall not live till evening. And again, when we go to sleep, we should think we shall not wake, for our life is of its nature uncertain and is measured out to us daily by providence. So thinking and so living from day to day, we shall not sin, nor shall we have any longing for anything, nor cherish wrath against anyone, nor lay up treasure on earth. But as men who each day expect to die, we shall be poor, we shall forgive everything to all men, forgive the offenses against them. The desire of women and of evil pleasure we shall not meet and master, but we shall turn away from it as fleeing anything. We will turn away from all that, of course. Striving always and always looking to the day of judgment. And all thy works, remember thy last end is too, which is for the greater fear and the danger of torment always break the delight of pleasure, and steadied a wavering mind. This is, we always say, when you're in danger of committing mortal sins or thinking or being tempted, just think about hellfire. Just think what happens if you do that. Is it worth that for an eternity of hell? If there's any fire around, light it up and put your hand under it to quell your passions and to understand what waits you for that. Or put cold water on it, or roll around in thorns or something. Do something to remind yourself of, is it worth it, you know? Understand that it's eternal damnation to commit a mortal sin. So anyway, he says, having made a beginning and set out on the way of virtue, let us stretch out yet more to reach the things that are before us. Let none turn back like Lot's wife, especially as the Lord had said, no man setting his hand to the plow and turning back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. I mean, really, if any of us ever just was even contemplating thing going back to the hell holes where we came from, you'd have to say, brother, you got a big problem. You're already in mortal sin. Yeah. We're going to sit down and pray for you now, and we're going to exhort you. We can't force you, but I can tell you right now, you got big problems. And that's why when people start to indicate us these things, they say, wait, you mean to tell me you'd rather give up this religious, holy, blessed life God has given us to get close to Him, this pure, clean, and holiness, to go back to a pigsty, a filthy, cursing, lying, wretched, dirty, lousy, thieving, godless people? I mean, what does that tell you right there? Once somebody starts wanting to do that, boy, you know. Now, if he's been here for a while and starts to do it, it's really bad. But people who first come in are mostly tempted by that because they just came out of it. But that's why it's beyond me to see, and we say it many times, if these brothers have an opportunity to be living away from non-Catholics, with Catholics, or anywhere better, even alone, and I don't see how they can do it. You know, to me, it's beyond me. That's our Lord says, a plowman, looking back. Our Lord lays out this whole platter, and then he's saying, you want to go back to people that believe God created homos, and that Muslims worship the true God, and that non-Catholics can get to heaven, and that all religions are the same? The new, you know, I mean, this is what you're going back to, that are fornicating, they're immodest, they're pigs, they're watching Harry Potter, they're looking at dirty pictures and movies. Oh, boy. I mean, he's even talking here about turning back to even good Catholics. So when you're called to the government, you have to even give up good Catholics, people you love, you know? But when you're serving God, you know, so he says, turning back simply means changing one's mind and caring again for worldly things. And when you hear of virtue, do not fear nor feel the word strange. For it is not far from us, not something that stands without. No, the thing is within us, and the doing it easy. If only we have the will. The Greeks go abroad and cross the sea to study letters. But we have no need to go abroad for the kingdom of heaven, nor to cross the sea after virtue. For the Lord has told us beforehand, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Luke 17:21. Virtue, therefore, needs only our will, since it is within us. And grows from us. We have to will it. It's God cultivate. I want it. Mm-hmm. That's what we've seen about the guy saying God created homosexuals. Right? I says, let me ask you a question right now. I says, if God came down to you and says, look, do you want to be cured? I can cure. I didn't create you that way, and I can cure you. Do you want to be cured? He'll start stuttering because he doesn't want to be cured. He loves it. See, and that tells you to root it apart. God says, the problem ain't from me, pal. It's from you. You will to continue to commit that sin. You say I created it that way to give you an excuse to even go on even more set in your obstinacy of sin. But the person could easily, if God came to you and said, I promise to cure you, I never created you that way, I'll cure you tomorrow if you want to be cured. And he's going to go, well, Lord, can I sort of get back to you? Let me think. He's going to start stumbling because he likes the sin. Mm-hmm. Nobody's trying to say, well, anybody who's a mortal sin, it's habitual. They can't see himself their way out of it. But you have to say, Lord, I can't stop it, but I do want to stop it. Mm-hmm. I can't stop it, but I want you to stop it for me. I will to conquer this thing. I hate it, but I can't stop it. That's what God wants to hear. Fine, I'll come in there, and I will now work with you. Because that's what he's saying here, St. Anthony. Virtue lies by the very law upon our heart and God's grace. Lies within you. You just have to will it. For virtue grows when the soul keeps the understanding according to nature. It is according to nature when it remains as it was made. Now, it was made beautiful and perfectly straight. Perfectly straight. Remember this? God didn't create homos. He's made you beautiful. Now, for this reason, Joshua the son of Nave commanded the people, make straight your hearts to your ways. Joshua 24:23. For the straightness of the soul consists in the mind's being according to nature as it was made. As on the other hand, the soul is said to be evil when it bends and gets twisted away from what is according to nature. So the task is not difficult. If we remain as God made us, if we are in virtue, If we give our minds to evil, we are accounted wicked. If then it were a thing that must be sought from without, the task would indeed be hard. But if it be within us, let us guard ourselves from evil thoughts and keep our soul for the Lord as a trust we have received from Him, that we may recognize His works, finding it as it was when He made it. What He's saying is all men, even though you're born in original sin, He's saying, you still have the law upon your heart and you have the natural inclination to search for God. You have the natural, even though you're weakened, and you are weakened, and you're in original sin and you will go to hell in that state, you are not totally destitute and void of your ability to understand and will to search God and to live a moral life. And He's saying, as a matter of fact, that is the way God actually created you to be. Even then, even with original sin, you can overcome it by God's actual grace and by your will to seek Him and live according to the dictates of the natural law upon your heart. And that also means seeking the true God and rejecting falsehoods. So He's telling every person born in the world has that in them. That's why everybody has no excuse on their judgment day when they haven't, if they've died without finding the true God or in mortal sin, because He's perfectly saying, God made you, you fell, yes, but He also then made you to redeem you. He has a redeemer to come. He still wants you to be saved. He didn't just turn you over to hell like the devils. He's giving you a second chance. So as long as mankind, every person that's born into this world, is born to be able to cooperate with God's grace and do the right thing. That's what Anthony's saying. He says nobody can force that. You got to do it yourself. Each individual. Somebody cannot come into your will it for you. Each individual person's got to do it on his own. But it's beautiful what he's saying here. The devil tries to make you think virtue is hard and vice is pleasurable. And he says the opposite. It's an illusion. He's making a great statement. He says, it's the opposite. You were made to do this, not the vice. If you obey God, wait till you see how much easier your life is going to be. And you can see how hard their life is out there. They don't see it, though. For momentary pleasures that their sin causes, their whole life is chaos. It's turned upside down. So he goes, let us fight also not to be mastered by anger, nor enslaved by concupiscence. For it is within that the anger of man worketh not the justice of God. And concupiscence, having conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is completed, bringeth forth death. James 1:15. And he's talking about unrighteous anger there. Angered up, not righteous anger.
Chapter 6 of the Assaults of the Demons. Living this life, let us watch ceaselessly, as it is written, guard our heart with all watchfulness, Proverbs 4:23. For we have enemies terrible and unscrupulous, the wicked demons, and against them is our warfare. As the Apostle said, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rules of the world of this darkness, against the spirits of wickedness dwelling in high places, Ephesians 6:12. Great is the number of them in the air around us, and they are not far from us. But there is much difference in them. It would be long to speak of their nature and differences, and such a discourse is for others greater than us. The only pressing and necessary thing now is to know their treacheries against us. Let us first understand this, that the demons were not made as demons, for God made nothing bad. But they also were created beautiful, but fell from heavenly wisdom, and thenceforward, wandering about the earth, they have deceived the Greeks with their apparitions. They envy us Christians and move everything to hinder us from the way to heaven, lest we mount to where they fell from. Therefore, there is needed much prayer and self-discipline, that a man may receive from the Holy Ghost the gift of discerning spirits, and may be able to know about them, which of them are less wicked, and which more, and in what kind of thing each of them is interested, and how each is defeated and cast out. For they have many treacheries and many moves in their plotting. The blessed Apostle and his followers knew this, saying, we are not ignorant of his contrivings, 2 Corinthians 2:11. And we, from being tempted by them, must guide one another. Therefore, as having in part experience of them, I speak to you as my children. If, then, they see any Christians, but especially monks, laboring gladly and making progress, they first attack them and tempt them by putting continual stumbling blocks in their way. These stumbling blocks are bad thoughts. We must not fear their suggestions, for by prayers and fastings and trust in the Lord, they are defeated at once. Yet when defeated, they do not cease, but come back again wickedly and deceitfully. For when they cannot mislead the heart with plainly unclean delights, they attack again in another way and try to frighten it by weaving phantoms, taking the forms of women, of beasts and reptiles, and gigantic bodies, and armies of soldiers. But even so, we must not fear their phantoms, for they are nothing and quickly disappear, especially if one fortify himself with faith and the sign of the cross. But they are daring and utterly shameless. For if here they too are beaten, they come on again in another way. They pretend to prophesy and to foretell things to come, and to show themselves taller than the roof and as vast phantoms to those whom they should not beguile with thoughts. And if even so they find the soul firm in faith and in the hope of its purpose, then they bring in their leader. Often, he said, they appear in shape such as the Lord revealed the devil to Job, saying, his eyes are like the look of the dawn, from his mouth come forth lambs, and fires are shot forth. From his nostrils comes the smoke of a furnace, burning with a fire of coals. His breath is coals, and flame proceeds from his mouth. Job 41:9-12. When the leader of the devils appears in this way, the wretch causes terror. As I said, boasting as the Lord described, saying to Job, he esteemed iron as chaff, and bronze as rotten wood. He thought the sea as a vessel for ointments, the depths of hell a captive. He judged the depths to be a place for walking. Job 41:18. And by the mouth of the prophet, the enemy said, I will pursue and will capture. Exodus 15:9. And by another, I will grasp the whole world in my hand like a nest, and as deserted eggs will I seize it. Isaiah 10:14. And all such boastings and threatenings they make, seeking to deceive the devout. Here again, we faithful must not fear his appearances nor heed his words, for he lies, and there is no truth at all in his speech. For he talks thus and makes so bold, ignoring how he was dragged away with a hook like a serpent by the Savior, was halted like a beast of burden, was ringed through the nostrils like a runaway, and his lips pierced with an armlet. Job 40:19. The Lord has tethered him as a sparrow to be mocked at by us. Job 40:24. He and his demons are put like scorpions and snakes to be trod underfoot by us Christians. A proof of this is our now living this life in spite of him. For he that threatened to wipe up the sea and to grasp the world, now, behold, cannot hinder our devotion, cannot stop me speaking against him. Therefore, let us not heed whatever he may say, for he lies, nor fear his lying visions, for it is no true light that is seen in them. Rather, they bring a foretaste and likeness of the fire that was prepared for them. They seek to frighten men with that in which themselves shall burn. They appear, but at once they disappear again, having hurt no one, and taking with them the likeness of the fire that is to receive them. So we need not fear them on this account either, for by the grace of Christ all their practices are to no purpose. They are treacherous and ready to take on them any part and any shape. Often without appearing, they pretend to sing psalms and repeat sayings from the Scripture. Sometimes, when we are reading, they will repeat at once, like an echo, the very words we have read. When we are asleep, they wake us to prayers, and they persist scarcely letting us get to sleep. At times, too, they take the shape of monks and pretend to talk piously, in order to deceive by the likeness of form, and then lead whither they will those whom they have beguiled. But we must not heed them, though they wake us to pray, though they advise us to fast altogether, though they pretend to accuse and reproach us for things wherein once they were our accomplices. Not for piety nor for truth's sake do they do this, but in order to bring the simple into despair, and to say that asceticism avails not, and to make men disgusted with the monastic life as burdensome and most grievous, and to entangle those whose life is contrary to them. Against such as these, the prophet sent by God pronounces woe, saying, woe to him that giveth his neighbor a troubled drink to turn him back. Habakkuk 2:15. For such devices and thoughts turn men back in the way that leads to virtue. Our Lord himself, even when the demons spoke the truth, for they truly said, thou art the Son of God, yet silenced them and forbade them to speak, lest after the truth they should oversow their own wickedness, and also to teach us never to heed them, even though they seem to speak truth. For it is unseemly that we who have the Holy Scriptures and the freedom of Christ should be taught by the devil, who kept not his own rank, but is minded now one way, now another. Therefore he forbids him to speak, even to quote the words of Scripture. To the sinful one God said, Why do you relate my judgments and take my testament into your mouth? Psalm 49:16. For they do everything. They talk, they make an uproar, they pretend, they unsettle the mind, all to deceive the simple, making a din, laughing senselessly, hissing. And if one heed them not, they weep and wail as defeated. The Lord then, being God, silenced the demons. But we, learning from the saints, must do as they did and imitate their courage. For they, when they saw these things, said, When the sinner stood against me, I was dumb and was humbled and kept silence from good things. Psalm 38:2. And again, But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and as a dumb man, not opening his mouth, and I became as a man that heareth not. Psalm 37:14. Wherefore, let us not listen to them. They are none of ours. Nor let us hearken, though they call us to prayer or speak or fastings. But rather let us attend to our own purpose of holy living and not be cheated by them who do all deceitfully. We must not fear them, though they seem to assault us or threaten death, for they are powerless and can do nothing but threaten. This much I have said of them in passing, but now we must not shrink from a fuller discourse about them. It will be safer for you to be warned. Chapter 7, The Devil's Powerlessness. Since our Lord lived, the enemy is fallen, and his powers have lost their strength. Therefore, though he can do nothing, nevertheless, like a fallen tyrant, he does not rest, but threatens, though it be but words. Let each of you think of that, and he can despise the demons. If they were tied to such bodies as we are, they might then say, quote, We cannot find men who hide, but if we do find them, we hurt them, end quote. And we, in that case, might escape them by hiding and locking doors against them. But since they are not so, but can enter where doors are locked, and since they are found in all the air, they and their chief, the devil, and since they are evil-willed and ready to hurt, and as our Lord said, the father of evil, the devil, is a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44, and nevertheless we live and carry on our life in defiance of them, it is evident that they have no power. Place does not hinder them from plotting, and they do not see us friendly to them, that they should spare us, and they have no love of justice, that they should amend. On the contrary, they are wicked and desire nothing so much as to injure those who seek virtue and honor God. The reason they do nothing is because they can do nothing except threaten. If they could, they would not wait, but would do the evil at once, since their will is quite ready for it, especially against us.
That's a good point. He said we'd all be dead now.
Yeah.
He'd kill you right away. Yeah.
Look, here are we now gathered and talking against them, and they know that. As we advance, they grow weak. If then they had power, they would not have let one of us Christians live, for the service of God is an abomination to the sinner. As they can do nothing, they rather injure themselves in this, for they cannot do aught of what they threaten. Again, this must be remembered, to end all fear of them. If any power prolonged to them, they would not come in a crowd, nor cause phantoms, nor use devices and appearances. It would be enough that one alone should come and do what he could and would. Anyone who really has power does not destroy with phantoms nor frighten with crowds, but uses his power at once as he wills. But the demons who have no power play as on a stage, changing their forms and frightening children by the looks of numbers and by their shapes, for all which they are the more to be despised as powerless. The real angel who was sent by God against the Assyrians needed not crowds, nor visible phantoms, nor clangings, nor clappings, but quietly used his power and destroyed 185,000 of them. Whereas helpless demons like these try to frighten, if only by shadows. Now, if anyone thinks of the case of Job and asks, quote, Why then did the devil go forth and do everything against him, strip him of all his possessions, destroy his children and strike him with a grievous ulcer? Let such a one know that it was not the devil who had power, but God who gave Job into his hands to be tried.
If God allows the devil to have power, he can tear you to pieces.
Right.
But he's making a very good point here, because a lot of people say, I'm afraid to do the exorcism because the devil's going to get angrier at me. The devil's got no power over you unless God allows it.
Exactly.
God is the only power is God. Not even the devil. He really is powerless. Mm-hmm. It's God who gives him the power anyway, but if you don't have God on your side, then he will let the devil chew you up. So he's making some very good point in here. Because a lot of people are afraid of the devil, and that means you don't fear God then. Because the only person you should fear is God.
Exactly.
Because all power comes from God. So it's a great chapter there.
Right.
Not to underestimate the power of the devil. Yeah, the devil has that power, but that's only because God gives him to him, allows him to have it.
Mm-hmm.
You see, how many people do we hear that they're afraid to do the exorcism prayer because they think it's going to get the devil angry, he's going to get angrier at them.
Right, right.
You know, so what? He's angry at you anyway. He'll kill you if he could in a second.
Yeah.
That shows a fear of the devil and not of God. It's a mockery of God when you think like that.
Yeah,
how many
right.
people do we hear that? Say that.
Yeah.
They're afraid to do the exorcism.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
All right. So he's making good points in here, though.
Because he had no power to do anything, he asked and received and did it. Herein, therefore, is the more reason to despise the enemy, that though he desired, he was powerless against one just man. Had he had power, he would not have asked for it. He asked not once, but a second time. Plainly, he is weak and helpless.
That's a great point. And he couldn't take over the church unless he got the power from it.
Exactly.
When Leo the 13th in the vision, he says, give me more power. So he's really saying that devil, it's not from him. It's God who allows it.
Yeah.
He wouldn't have had to ask God for the power if he could have done it before that.
Yeah.
So really, God is the only one you got to fear.
Right, exactly.
God will let the devil beat you up as a minister of his justice and to try the faithful also and to punish evildoers. But he makes a real great point here. There is nothing, God is the one you should fear. So
right.
something's happening and you're being beat up by the devil and God unleashes him on you. You better turn to God and start looking for answers.
Right,
but to be afraid of the devil is to make a mockery of God.
Exactly.
God,
yeah. And little wonder he was powerless against Job, when he could not destroy even his beasts unless God had permitted. Not even against swine has he power, for as it is written in the gospel, they entreated the Lord, saying, "Suffer us to depart into the swine." Mark 5:12. If they have no power over swine, much less have they over man made in the likeness of God. God only must we fear. Then these creatures we must despise and nowise fear. Indeed, the more they do, the more effort must we make on our way in defiance of them. For the great weapon against them is a right life and confidence in God. For they dread the ascetics' fasting, watching, prayers, meekness, peacefulness, their scorn of wealth and of vainglory, their humility, love of the poor, alms deeds, their mildness, and most of all their devotion to Christ. This is why they do all they can, that there may be none to trample on them. For they know the grace that the Savior gave to his faithful against them when he said, quote, "Behold, I have given you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and on all the strength of the enemy." Luke 10:19. Chapter 8, the Devil's Prophecies. Further, if they pretend also to prophesy, let no one heed. For often they tell us days beforehand of brothers who are coming to see us, and they do come. It is not from kindness to their hearers that they do this, but in order to induce these to trust them, and thereafter having them in their power to destroy them. Wherefore, we must not listen to them, but even as they speak, must repulse them, for we have no need of them. For what wonder is it if they whose bodies are of subtler nature than man's, when they have seen some of the brethren beginning a journey, outrun them and announce them. So does a horseman bring word, outstripping those who go on foot. So here too, we need not marvel at them. They foreknow naught of what has not yet happened. God alone knows all things before they come to birth. But these, like these, run ahead and bring word what they have seen. Even at this moment, to how many do they make known our doings, how we are assembled and hold discourse against them before any goes from us to give the news. This too a fleet-footed boy might do, outstripping a slower. What I mean is this. If someone begins to travel from the Thebaid or any other place, they do not know if he will travel till he starts. But when they see him on the way, they run ahead and bring word before he comes. And so it is that after some days the traveler comes, yet often enough their news is false, for the travelers turn back. So too, at times, they chatter about the water of the river, seeing great rains falling in the parts of Ethiopia, and knowing that from there comes the flooding of the river. They run ahead and tell it before the water reaches Egypt. Men could tell it too, if they could run as these. And as David's scout, mounting a height, saw better who was coming than one who stayed below, and as even he who ran ahead told before the rest, not things unborn, but things that had come to pass and were on the way, so these choose to hurry and bring news to others simply to deceive them. But if in the meantime providence arrange aught concerning the waters or the travelers, as it can, then the demons have spoken falsely, and they who heeded them are deceived. It was thus that the Greek oracles arose, and men were formerly deceived by the demons. But it is thus, too, that the deceit is ended henceforward. For the Lord came, who had made void the demons and all their wickedness. For of themselves they know nothing, but they see what knowledge others have, and like thieves take it and twist it. They are guessers rather than prophets. Therefore, if sometimes they foretell such things truly, even so no one need wonder at them, for physicians also, who have experience of diseases, when they meet the same disease in others, can often foretell tell beforehand, judging from experience. And again, seamen and farmers, looking at the state of the weather from their experience, prophesy that there will be a storm or fine weather. No one would say because of this that they prophesy by supernatural inspiration, but by experience and practice. Wherefore, if the demons too sometimes say these things by conjecture, they are not to be admired or heeded on that account. For what profit is it to the hearers to learn from them days beforehand what is coming, or what manner of eagerness to know such things, even could one know them truly? For this makes not for virtue, neither is it any mark of goodness. For none of us is judged for that which he knows not, and none is blessed for that which he has learned and knows. But on these things each has to be judged, if he has held fast the faith and truly kept the commandments. Therefore, we must not make much of these things, nor live our life of hardship and toil for the sake of knowing the future, but in order to please God by living well. And we must pray, not in order to know the future, nor is that the reward we must ask for our hard life, but that our Lord may be our fellow worker in conquering the devil. But if ever we care to know the future, let us be pure in mind. For I am sure that when a soul is pure on all sides and in her natural state, she becomes clear-sighted and can see more and further than the demons, having the Lord to show her, as was the soul of Eliseus when watching the doings of Jesse, and seeing the armies that stood by them. 4 Kings 5:26-6:17. Chapter 9. How to distinguish good from bad visions. When they come to you by night and want to tell the future, or say, quote, "We are the angels," end quote, do not heed, for they lie. And if they praise your strict life and call you blessed, do not you hearken nor deal with them at all. Rather bless yourselves and bless the house and pray, and you will see them disappear. For they are cowards and utterly dread the sign of our Lord's cross, since it was on the cross that the Savior despoiled them and exposed them. But if they stay unashamed with dancing and changing shows, do you not fear nor shrink, neither give heed to them as being good spirits. For to distinguish the presence of the good and bad is by God's gift possible and easy. A vision of holy ones is not troubled, for he shall not contend nor cry out, neither shall any man hear his voice. But it falls so restfully and gently that instant gladness and joy and courage awaken the soul. For with the holy visitants is our Lord, who is our joy, and God the Father's might. The soul's thoughts remain untroubled and calm, so that she looks on her visitants enlightened in herself. There comes on her a longing for heavenly things and things to come, and she is ready to be wholly united to them if she might go with them. And if some, being human, tremble at the vision of good angels, then at once the angels dispels the fear by love, as did Gabriel for Zachary in Luke 1:13. And the angel who appeared in the holy sepulchre for the women Mark 16:6. And he that said to the shepherds in the gospel, fear not, Luke 2:10. For their fear is not from cowardice of soul, but from feeling the presence of higher natures. Such then is the vision of holy ones. But the assault and appearance of the evil ones is troubled, with crashing and din and outcry, as might be the rioting of rough youths and thieves, from which comes at once terror of soul, disturbance and disorder of thoughts, dejection, hatred of ascetics, recklessness, sadness, the memory of one's family, the fear of death, and then a craving for evil, a contempt of virtue, and an unsettling of the character. When therefore you see someone and are afraid, if the fear is immediately taken from you, and instead of it comes joy unspeakable, cheerfulness, courage, and recovery, and calmness of thought, and the rest that I have named, strength and love of God, then be of good cheer and pray, for the joy and the steadfastness of the soul show the holiness of the presence. So Abraham, seeing our Lord, rejoiced, and John, at the voice of Mary, the mother of God, leapt for joy. But if, when any appear to you, there is tumult and noise from without, and earthly shows, and threatening of death, and all that I have spoken of, then know that the visitation is from the wicked. Let this likewise be a sign to you, when the soul continues in terror, the presence is of the enemy. For the demons do not take away men's fear, as the great archangel Gabriel did for Mary and for Zachary, and he who appeared to the woman in the tomb, but rather, when they see them afraid, they increase their phantoms, the more to terrify them, that they may come on them and mock them, saying, fall down and adore us. The Greeks they did thus deceive, for among them they were thus taken for false gods. For our Lord has not left us to be deceived by the devil, since when he made such appearances to him, he rebuked him, saying, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, the Lord thy God thou shalt adore, and him only shalt thou serve. Therefore, let the evil one be more and more despised by us. For what our Lord said, he said for our sakes that the devils, hearing the same words from us, may be put to flight through the Lord, who in these words rebuked them. We must not boast for having cast out devils, nor be proud for healings, nor must we admire only him who casts out devils, and make naught of him who does not. But let a man study the strict living of each, and either copy and match it, or else better it. For to work signs is not ours, that is the Savior's doing. So he said to the disciples, rejoice not because the devils are subject to you, but because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10:20. For our names written in heaven are a witness to our virtue and our life, but to cast out devils is simply a favor of the Savior who gave it. Wherefore, to those who boast of their miracles and not of their virtue, saying, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name and wrought many miracles in thy name? Matthew 7:22. He answered, amen, I say to you, I know you not, for the Lord knows not the ways of the unholy. As I have said, it is absolutely necessary to pray to receive the grace of discerning spirits, that as it is written, we may not trust every spirit. 1 John 4:1. I would now cease saying nothing of my own and being content with thus much only, but that you may not think that these things are only my talk, but may be sure that I speak from experience and fact. For this reason, though I become as one unwise, yet the Lord who hears knows that my conscience is clean, and that not for myself, but for your love and your profit do I repeat that I have seen of the practices of the demons. How often have they called me blessed, and I have cursed them in the name of the Lord? How often have they foretold about the water of the river, and I have said, quote, and what concern is that of yours, end quote. Once they came threatening and surrounding me with battle array like soldiers. Sometimes they filled the house with horses and beasts and serpents, and I sang the psalm, quote, these in chariots and these in horses, but we shall be magnified in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 19:8. And at these prayers they were turned back by the Lord. Once in the dark they came with a show of light, saying, quote, we have come to light you, Antony. But I shut my eyes and prayed, and at once their unholy light was quenched. And a few months later they came as if singing psalms and quoting the scriptures, and I, as one deaf, heard not. Once they shook the monastery, but I prayed and remained unshaken in mind. and afterwards they came again, stamping, hissing, and leaping. But as I prayed and reclined, singing psalms to myself, they at once began to wail and weep, as if utterly exhausted. And I glorified God, who took away and made mockery of their daring and their fury. Once a demon appeared to me, exceedingly lofty, with phantom array, and dared to say, quote, I am the power of God, and I am his providence. What wilt thou that I bestow on thee? End quote. Then I blew a breath on him, naming the name of Christ, and endeavored to strike him. And it seemed to me that I had struck him, and instantly, vast as he was, he disappeared with all his demons at the name of Christ. Once when I was fasting, the deceiver came to me as a monk carrying phantom loaves, and gave me counsel, saying, quote, eat, and cease from your many hardships. You also are a man, and you will lose your strength, end quote. I, knowing his craft, arose to pray, and he could not bear it, for he vanished, looking like smoke as he went out through the door. How often in the desert did he show me a vision of gold, that I might but touch it and look at it, and I sang a psalm against it, and it melted away. Often they struck me with blows, and I said, nothing shall part me from the love of Christ, Romans 8:35. And on that they struck each other instead. It was not I who stopped them and brought them to naught, but it was the Lord, who says, I saw Satan like lightning falling from heaven, Luke 10:18. My children, I have transferred these things to myself, mindful of the apostles' saying, in order that you may learn not to faint in your hard life, and not to fear the phantoms of the devil and his demons. Chapter 10, that we need not fear Satan. Seeing that I have begun to discourse thus unwisely, take for your safety and encouragement this also, and believe me, for I do not lie. Once someone knocked at my door in the monastery, and going out I saw a tall and mighty figure. Then on my asking, who are you? He said, I am Satan. I asked, why are you here? And he said, why do the monks and all other Christians blame me for no cause? Why do they curse me every hour? When I said, then why do you annoy them? He answered, it is not I that annoy them, but they disturb themselves, for I am become powerless. Have they not read that the swords of the enemy have failed to the end, and that their cities thou hast destroyed? Psalm 9:7. I have no place, no weapon, no city. Everywhere are Christians, and now the desert too is grown full of monks. Let them watch themselves and not curse me without cause. Then I, marveling at the grace of the Lord, said to him, liar, through you always are and never speaking truth. Yet this time you have spoken true, even against your will, for Christ has come and made you powerless and cast you down and disarmed you. He, hearing the Savior's name and not enduring the burning heat thereof, disappeared. Now if the devil himself confesses that he can do nothing, we ought utterly to condemn both him and his demons. The enemy then, with his hounds, has all these wicked arts, but we who have learned his weakness are able to despise them. Therefore let us not droop in mind in regard of this, nor ponder terrors in our soul, nor weave affrights for ourselves, saying, but how if a demon come and overthrow me, or lift me and hurl me down, or appear suddenly and craze me with fear, end quote. Such things must not enter our minds at all, nor must we be sad as though perishing. Rather, we must be brave and glad as men who are being saved. Let us bear in mind that with us is the Lord who defeated them and brought them to naught. And let us always believe and ponder this, that while our Lord is with us, our enemies shall not touch us. For when they come, as they find us, so do they themselves become to us. They fit their phantoms to the mind they find in us. If they find us in fear and panic, at once they assail us, like thieves who find the place unguarded, and all that we of ourselves are thinking, that they do and more. For if they see us afraid and cowardly, they increase our fear yet more by phantoms and threats, and thereafter the wretched soul is punished in these ways. But if they find us glad in the Lord and pondering on the good things to come and thinking thoughts of God and accounting that all is in God's hand and that a demon avails not against a Christian nor has power over any, seeing the soul safeguarded with such thoughts, they turn away in shame. So the enemy, seeing Job thus fenced about, fled from him, but finding Judah spare of these thoughts, mastered him. Therefore, if we would despise the enemy, our thoughts must always be of God, and our souls always glad with hope. And we shall see the toys of the demons as smoke and themselves fleeing instead of pursuing. For they are, as I said, very cowardly, always expecting the fire that is prepared for them. This sign also keep by you to cut off fear of them. When any vision comes, do not begin by falling into panic, but whatever it be, first ask bravely, quote, who are you and whence? And if it be a vision of good, they will satisfy you and change your fear into joy. But if it is anything diabolical, at once it loses all strength, seeing your spirit strong, for simply to ask, quote, who are you and whence, is a proof of calmness. So when the son of Nave questioned, he learned, and the enemy was discovered when Daniel questioned him. Book 3, Antony's Work for Others. Chapter 11, The Persecution Under Maximinus. As Antony made this discourse, all rejoiced. It increased the love of virtue in some. In some it cast out carelessness, and in others it ended self-conceit. All were persuaded to despise the plottings of the devil, admiring the grace which God had given to Antony for the discerning of spirits. The monasteries in the hills were like tents filled with heavenly choirs, singing, studying, fasting, praying, rejoicing for the hope of the life to come, laboring in order to give alms, having love and harmony among themselves. And in truth it was like a land of religion and justice to see, a land apart. For neither wronger nor wronged, nor plaint of tax gathering, but a multitude of ascetics, all with one purpose to virtue, so that looking back on the monasteries and on so fair an array of monks, one cried aloud, saying, how lovely are thy dwellings, O Jacob, thy tents, O Israel, like shady groves, and like a garden by a river, and like tents that the Lord hath pitched, and like cedars besides the waters. Numbers 24, verses 5 to 6. Antony himself retired as usual to his own monastery by himself, and went on with his holy life, groaning daily at thought of the mansions of heaven, longing for them and seeing the shortness of man's life. For when going to food and sleep, and the others' needs of the body, shame came on him, thinking of the spirituality of the soul. Often when he was to eat with many other monks, the thought of the spirit's food came back on him, and he excused himself and went a long way from them, thinking it shame that he should be seen eating by others. Yet he ate alone for the needs of the body, and often too with the brethren, ashamed on their account, but emboldened by the words of help he gave them. He used to say that we should give all our time to the soul rather than to the body. A little time, indeed, we must of necessity allow to the body, but in the main we must devote ourselves to the soul and seek its profit, that it may not be dragged down by the pleasures of the body, but rather that the body may be subject to the soul, this being what the Savior spoke of, quote, be not solicitous for your life what you shall eat, nor for your body what you shall put on, and seek not what you may eat or what you may drink, and be not lifted up, for all these things do the nations of the world seek. But your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom, and all things shall be added unto you. Luke 12:29-31. After this, the persecution which then befell under Maximinus overtook the church. When the holy martyrs were taken to Alexandria, Antony also quitted his monastery and followed, saying, quote, let us too go that we may suffer if we are called, or else may look on the sufferers, end quote. He had a longing to be martyred, but not wishing to give himself up, he ministered to the confessors in the mines and in the prisons. In the hall of judgment, he was full of zeal for those who were called, stirring them to generosity in their struggles, and in their martyrdom, receiving them and escorting them to the end. Then the judge, seeing the fearlessness of Antony and his companions and their zeal in this work, gave orders that none of the monks should appear in the judgment hall, nor stay in the city at all. All the others thought best to be hidden that day, but Antony cared so much for it that he washed his tunic all the more, and on the next day stood on a high place in front and showed himself plainly to the prefect. While all wondered at this, and the prefect saw as he went through with his escort, Anthony himself stood fearless, showing the eagerness that belongs to us Christians. For he was praying that he too might be martyred, as I have said. He himself mourned because he was not martyred, but God was keeping him to help us and others, that to many he might be a teacher of the strict life, and that he had himself learned from the Scriptures. For simply at seeing his behavior, many were eager to become followers of his way of life. Again, therefore, he ministered as before to the confessors, and as though sharing their bonds, he wearied himself in serving them. When later the persecution ceased, the bishop, Peter of blessed memory, had died a martyr. Anthony departed and went back to his monastery and abode there, a daily martyr to conscience, fighting the fights of the faith. He practiced a high and more intense asceticism. He fasted constantly. His clothing was hair within and skin without, and this he kept till his death. He never bathed his body in water for cleanliness, nor even washed his feet, nor would he consent to put them in water at all without necessity. Neither was he ever seen undressed, nor till he died and was buried did any ever see the body of Anthony uncovered. Chapter 12, In the Heart of the Desert. When he retired and proposed to pass a season, neither going forth himself nor admitting any, a certain captain of soldiers, Martinianus, came and disturbed him, for he had a daughter beset by a demon. As he stayed long, beating the door and asking him to come and pray to God for the child, Antony would not open, but leaned down from above and said, "Man, why do you cry to me? I am a man like yourself. But if you trust in Christ, whom I serve, go, and as you trust, so pray to God, and it shall be done." And he at once, believing and calling on Christ, went away, and his daughter made clean from the demon. Many other things did the Lord through Antony. For he says, "Ask and it shall be given to you." Luke 11:9. For though he opened not the door, very many sufferers simply slept outside the monastery and trusted and prayed sincerely and were cleansed. As he saw that many thronged to him and he was not suffered to retire in his own way as he wished, being anxious lest from what the Lord did through him, either he himself should be lifted up or another should think about him above the truth, he looked around him and set out to go to the upper Thebaid, where he was not known. He had got loaves from the brethren and was sitting by the banks of the river watching if a boat should pass, that he might embark and go up with them. While he was thus minded, a voice came to him from heaven and said, "Antony, where are you going and why?" He was not alarmed, being used to be often thus called, but listened and answered, quote, "Since the crowds will not let me be alone, therefore I want to go to the upper Thebaid because of the many annoyances here, and especially because they ask me things beyond my power." And the voice said to him, "Though you should go up to Thebaid, or, as you are considering, down to the pastures, you will have greater and twice as great burden to bear. But if you wish to be really alone, go up now to the inner desert." Anthony said, "And who will show me the way, for I know it not?" And at once he was shown some Saracens setting out that way. Advancing and drawing near, Antony asked to go with them into the desert, and they welcomed him as though by the command of Providence. He traveled with them 3 days and three nights, and came to a very high hill. There was water under the hill, perfectly clear, sweet, and very cold. Beyond was flat land and a few wild date palms. Antony, as though moved by God, fell in love with the place, for this was the place indicated by the voice that spoke to him at the river bank. At the beginning he got bread from his fellow travelers and abode alone on the hill, none other being with him. For he kept the place from then on as one who has found again his own home. The Saracens themselves, who had seen Anthony's earnestness, used to travel by that way on purpose and were glad to bring him bread. He had besides a small and frugal refreshment from the date palms. Afterwards, when the brethren learned the place, they were cheerful to send to him, as children mindful of their father. But Antony, seeing that by occasion of the bread some were footsore and endured fatigue, and wishing to spare the monks in this matter also, took counsel with himself and asked some of those who had visited him to bring him a pronged hoe, an axe, and some corn. When they were brought, he went over the ground about the hill, and finding a very small patch that was suitable, he tilled it and sowed it, having water in abundance from the spring. This he did every year, and had bread thence, being glad that he should trouble no one on his account, but in all things kept himself from being a burden. But later, seeing that people were coming to him again, he grew a few vegetables also, that the visitor might have some little refreshment after the weariness of that hard road. At first the beasts in the desert used to often damage his crops and his garden when they came for water. But he, catching one of the beasts, said graciously to all, quote, "Why do you harm me when I do not harm you? Be gone, and in the name of the Lord, do not come near these things again," end quote. And therefore, as though fearing his command, they did not approach the place. He then was alone in the inner hills, devoting himself to prayer and spiritual exercise. But the brethren who ministered to him asked that they might bring him each month olives and pulse and oil, for he was now an old man. How many wrestlings he endured while he dwelt there, we have learned from those who have visited him, not against flesh and blood, as it is written, but against opposing demons. For there also they heard tumults and many voices and clashing as of weapons, and at night they saw the hill full of wild beasts, and him they saw fighting as with visible foes and praying against them. His visitors he comforted, but he himself fought, bending his knees and entreating the Lord. And it was indeed a time to admire that being alone in such a wilderness, he was neither dismayed by the attacks of devils, nor with so many four-footed and creeping things there, did he fear their savageness. But according to the scripture, he trusted the Lord truly like Mount Zion, with a mind tranquil and untossed, so that rather the devils fled, and the wild beasts kept peace with him, as it is written. Thus the devil watched Antony and gnashed his teeth against him, as David says in the Psalm 111:10. While Antony had consolations from the Savior and abode unharmed by his wickedness and many arts, he set wild beasts on him when watching at night. Almost all the hyenas in the desert, coming out from their dens, surrounded him. He was in their midst, and each with open mouth threatened to bite him. But knowing the enemy's craft, he said to them all, quote, "If you have received power over me, I am ready to be eaten by you. But if you are sent by devils, delay not, but go, for I am Christ's servant," end quote. On this they fled, his words chasing them like a whip. A few days after, while he was working, for he was careful to work, someone stood at the door and pulled the string of his work, for he was weaving baskets, which he gave to his visitors in exchange for what they had brought. He rose and saw a beast resembling a man as far as the thighs, but with legs and feet like a donkey. Antony simply crossed himself and said, quote, "I am Christ's servant. If you are sent against me, here I am." And the monster with its demons fled so fast that for very speed it fell and died. And the death of the beast was the demon's fall, for they were hasting to do everything to drive him back from the desert, and they could not. Chapter 13, The Teacher of Monks. Once being asked by the monks to return to them and oversee them and their dwellings from time to time, he set out with the monks who had come to meet him. A camel carried bread and water for them, for all is waterless, and there is no drinkable water at all except in the one hill where they had drawn, where his monastery is. On the way the water failed, and they were all like to be in danger, the heat being extreme. For having searched around and found no water, they were now unable even to walk, but lay down on the ground and let the camel go, giving themselves up. And the old man, seeing all in danger, was very grieved, and groaning, went a little way from them and prayed, bending his knees and lifting his hands. And at once the Lord made a spring come forth there where he was praying, and so all drank and were refreshed. Filling their water skins, they sought the camel and found it. For it happened that the rope had wrapped around a stone, and so was held fast. They brought it back and watered it, and putting the skins on it, finished the journey unharmed. When he came to the outer monasteries, all welcomed him, seeing in him a father. and he, as though he had brought with him supplies from the mount, entertained them with discourse and imparted help. So there was joy anew in the hills, eagerness to advance, and each drew courage from the faith of the rest. He too rejoiced to see the zeal of the monks, and to find that his sister had grown old in her virginity, and was herself a guide to other virgins. After some days he returned to his hill. From that time many came to him, and some who were sufferers dared the journey. For all monks who came to him, he always had this advice, to trust in the Lord and love him, to keep themselves from bad thoughts and bodily pleasures, and not to be led astray by the feasting of the stomach, as is written in Proverbs, to flee vainglory, to pray always, to sing psalms before sleeping and after, to repeat by heart the commandments of the Scriptures, and to remember the deeds of the saints, that by their example the soul may train itself under the guidance of the commandments. Especially did he advise them to give continual heed to the apostles' word, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and to consider that this was spoken about all the commandments alike, so that the sun should not go down, not simply on our anger, but on any other sin of ours, for that it is right and necessary that the sun condemn us not for by any sin by day, nor the moon for any fall or even thought by night. Quote, to safeguard this it is well to hear and observe the apostle, for he says, judge yourselves and prove yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Daily then let each take account with himself of the day's and the night's doings, and if he has sinned, let him cease, and if he has not, let him not boast, but abide in the good and not grow careless, nor judge his neighbor, nor justify himself, as the blessed apostle Paul said, to the Lord come who searches hidden things. For often we miss seeing that what we do, and we do not know, but the Lord misses nothing. To him therefore let us leave judgment. With each other let us have sympathy and bear one another's burdens. Ourselves let us judge, and where we fail, be earnest to amend. For a safeguard against sinning, use this manner of observing. Let us each note and write down our deeds and the movements of the soul, as if to tell them and to each other, and to be sure that from utter shame of being known, we shall cease from sinning, and even from thinking over anything bad. For who likes to be seen when he is sinning, or having sinned, does not rather lie, wishing to hide it? Just as we should do no foulness in sight of each other, so if we write our thoughts as if telling them to each other, we shall better guard ourselves from foul thoughts, for shame of being known. Let the written tale be to us instead of the eyes of our fellow monks, that shamed as much as writing as at being seen, we may not think evil, and molding ourselves in this way, we shall be able to master the body, to please God, and to trample on the snares of the enemy. Chapter 14, Miracles. This was his instruction to those who visited him. To sufferers he gave compassion and prayed with them, and often the Lord heard him in many ways. He neither boasted while he was heard, nor murmured when not, but always gave thanks to God and urged the sufferers to be patient and to know that healing belonged not to him nor to any man, but to God, who doeth when he will and to whom he will. The sufferers took the old man's words in place of healing, since they had learned to suffer with patience and not with shrinking, and the cured learned not to thank Antony, but God alone. A man named Frontin from Palatium had a terrible disease, for he was biting his tongue, and his eyes were in danger. He came to the hill and begged Antony to pray for him. When he had prayed, he said to Frontin, depart, and you shall be healed. End quote. Frontin objected and for days stayed in the house, while Antony continued saying, quote, you cannot be healed while you stay here. Go, and when you reach Egypt, you shall see the sign that is wrought on you. End quote. The man believed and went. And as soon as he came in sight of Egypt, he was freed from his sickness and made well, according to the word of Antony, which he had learned from the Savior in prayer. A girl in Basileus in Tripoli had a dreadful and distressing sickness, a discharge from eyes, nose, and ears, which turned to worms when it fell to the ground, and her body was paralyzed and her eyes unnatural. Her parents, hearing of monks who were going to Antony, and having faith in the Lord who healed the woman troubled with an issue of blood, Matthew 9:20, asked to accompany them with their daughter, and they consented. The parents and their child remained below the hill with Paphnutius, the confessor and monk, and the others went up. But when they wished to tell about the girl, Antony interrupted them and described the child's sufferings and how they had traveled with them. On their asking that these also might come to him, he would not allow it, but said, quote, "Go, and you will find her cured if she is not dead. For this is not my work, that she should come to a wretched man like me, but healing is the Savior's, who doeth his mercy in all places to them that call on him. To this child also the Lord has granted her prayer, and his love has made known to me that he will heal her sickness while she is there." End quote. So the marvel came to pass, and going out they found the parents rejoicing and the girl in sound health. Two of the brethren were traveling to him when the water failed, and one died and the other was dying. He had no longer strength to go on, and lay on the ground awaiting death. But Antony, sitting on the hill, called two monks who happened to be there and urged them, saying, quote, "Take a jar of water and run down towards Egypt, for two were coming. One has just died, and the other will if you do not hasten. This has just been shown to me in prayer." End quote. The monks therefore went and found the one lying a corpse and buried him. The other they revived with water and brought him to the old man, for the distance was a day's journey. If anyone asks why he did not speak before the other died, he asks amiss in so speaking. For the sentence of death was not from Antony, but from God, who so decreed about the one and revealed concerning the other. And Antony, this only is wonderful, that while he sat on the hill and watched in heart, the Lord revealed to him things afar. For another time also, as he was sitting there and looking up, he saw in the air someone borne along, and great rejoicing in all that met him. Wondering at such a choir and thinking of their blessedness, he prayed to learn what this might be. And at once a voice came to him, that this was the soul of the monk Amun in Nitria. He had lived as an ascetic till old age. Now the distance from Nitria to the hill where Antony was is 13 days' journey. Those who were with Antony, seeing the old man in admiration, asked to know and heard from him that Amun had just died. He was well known because he often visited there, and because through him also many miracles had come to pass, of which this is one. Once when he had need to cross the river called the Lycus, the waters being in flood, he asked his companion Theodore to keep far from him that they might not see each other naked in swimming the river. Theodore went, but he was again ashamed to see himself naked. While therefore he was ashamed and pondering, he was suddenly carried to the other side. Theodore, himself a devout man, came up, and seeing that Amun was first and unwetted by the water, asked to know how he had crossed. And seeing that he did not wish to speak, he seized his feet, declaring that he would not let him go till he had heard. Amun, seeing Theodore's obstinacy, especially from his speech, asked him in turn not to tell anyone till his death, and then told him that he had been carried across and set down on the other side, that he had not walked on the water, and that this was a thing not possible to men, but only to the Lord and those to whom he granted it, as he did the great apostle Peter in Matthew 14:29. And Theodore told this after Amun's death. Now the monks to whom Antony spoke of Amun's death noted the day, and when 30 days later the brethren came from Nitria, they inquired and found that Amun had fallen asleep at the day and hour when the old man saw his soul carried up. And both these and the others were all amazed how pure was the soul of Antony, that he should learn at once what happened 13 days away and should see the soul in its flight. Again, Archelaus the Count once met him in the outer hills and asked him only to pray for Polycrata, the renowned and Christ-like virgin of Laodicea. And she was suffering much in her stomach and side through her great mortifications and was weak throughout her body. Antony therefore prayed, and the count made a note of the day when the prayer was made, and departing to Laodicea found the virgin well. Asking when on what day she was freed from her sickness, he brought out the paper on which he had written the time of the prayer. And when he heard, he immediately showed the writing on the paper, and all recognized with wonder that the Lord had freed her from her pains at the moment when Antony was praying and invoking the goodness of the Savior on her behalf. Often he spoke days beforehand of those who were coming to him, and sometimes a month before, and of the cause for which they came. For some came simply to see him, some through sickness, some suffering from devils, and all thought the toil of the journey no trouble or loss, for each returned feeling helped. Antony, while he said and saw such things, begged that none should admire him in this regard, but rather should admire the Lord, who grants to us men to know him in our own measure. Another time, when he had gone down to the outer monasteries and was asked to enter a ship and pray with the monks, he alone perceived a horrible, pungent smell. The crew said that there were fish and pickled meat in the boat, and that the smell was from them. But he said it was different, and even as he spoke came a sudden shriek from a young man having a devil, who had come on board earlier and was hiding in the vessel. Being charged in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil went out, and the man was made whole. And all knew that the foul smell was from the evil spirit. Another came to him, one of the nobles, having a devil. This demon was so dreadful that the possessed man did not know he was going to Antony. Also, he used to eat the filth of his own body. Those who brought him begged Antony to pray for him, and Antony, pitying the youth, prayed and watched the whole night with him. Towards dawn, the youth suddenly sprang on Antony, pushing him. His friends were indignant, but Antony said, quote, "Do not be angry with the youth. It is not he, but the demon in him. For being rebuked and commanded to depart into waterless places, he became furious and has done this. Therefore, glorify God, for his attacking me in this way is a sign to you of the demon's going." End quote. And when Antony had said this, the youth was at once made whole, and then, in his right mind, recognizing where he was, and embraced the old man, thanking God. Chapter 15, Visions, entitled Visions. Many other such things are related by numbers of monks to have been done through him, and their stories agree. Yet these are not so marvelous as the greater wonders that he saw. Once when he was about to eat and stood up to pray, about the ninth hour, he felt himself carried away in spirit. And a thing strange, as he stood, he saw himself as though out of himself and being guided by others through the air. Also foul and terrible beings stationed in the air and seeking to hinder his passage. As his guides resisted, the others demanded a reckoning, if he were not liable to them. But when they would have taken an account from his birth, Antony's guide stopped them, saying, quote, "All from the time of his birth the Lord has wiped out, but from the time he became a monk and promised himself to God, you can take account." End quote.
Thank God for that. Oh,
yeah, yeah.
He's ever seen greatly. That's great.
Yeah.
He says, don't you be recorded. None of the sins he already confessed. Only look at him now since he's turned to me, and then you can pick on it. You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then, as they accused him, but proved nothing, the path became free and unhindered for him, and he saw himself approaching and re-entering himself. And so once more he was Antony. Then, forgetting to eat, he remained the rest of the day and all the night groaning and praying. For he was in amazement to see how many we fight against and with what great labors we have to pass through the air. And he remembered that this is what the apostle said, quote, "According to the ruler of the power of the air," Ephesians 2:2. "For herein has the enemy his power, in fighting and trying to stop those who pass through, for which cause he especially exhorted us, take ye up the armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day," Ephesians 6:13, "that having no ill to say about us," Titus 2:8, "the enemy may be put to shame." And let us who have learned this remember the apostle's words, quote, "Whether in the body I know not, or out of the body, I know not, God knoweth." 2 Corinthians 12:2. But Paul was rapt to the third heaven and heard words unspeakable and returned, whereas Anthony saw himself entering the air and struggling till he was proved free. Another favor he had from God. When he sat alone in the mountain, if ever he looked into any matter with himself and could not see his way, it was revealed to him by providence and prayer. He was one of the blessed who are taught of God, John 6:45, as it is written. So later, when he had a discussion with some visitors about the life of the soul and the kind of place it will have hereafter, and the following night one called him from above, saying, quote, Anthony, rise and go out and look, end quote. He went out, for he knew which voices to obey, and looking up, saw a great figure, formless and terrible, standing and reaching to the clouds, and people going up as if on wings. And the figure was stretching out his hands, and some he stopped, and others flew above, and passing by him, flew without trouble thereafter. At these he gnashed his teeth, but exulted over those who fell. Then a voice came to Anthony, quote, understand the vision, end quote. And his mind being opened, he understood that it was the passing of souls, and that the great figure standing was the enemy who hates the faithful. Those who are in his power, he seizes and stops them from passing. But those who have not yielded to him, he cannot seize, but they pass him by. Having seen this, he took it as a reminder and strove the more to advance forward each day. He did not willingly relate these things to others, but when he had long prayed and admired them in his own heart, and his companions questioned and pressed him, he was forced to speak, being unable as a father to hide these things from his children, thinking also that while his own conscience was clear, the telling might be a help to them, teaching that the religious life bears good fruit and that often there is a comfort for its hardships in its visions. Chapter 16, his devotion to God's church. Anthony was by disposition long-suffering and humble of soul. Being what he was, he yet reverenced the law of the church exceedingly, and he would have every cleric honored above himself. He was not ashamed to bow his head before bishops and priests, and if ever a deacon came to him to seek help, he spoke what was needed to help him. But in regards to prayers, he gave place to him, thinking it no shame that he too should be taught. For often he would ask questions and beg to hear his companions, and acknowledge that he was helped if one said something useful. His face had a grace in it great and beyond belief, and he had this further gift from the Savior. If he was with a company of monks, and someone wished to see him who did not know him before, as soon as he arrived, he would pass over the others and run straight to Anthony, as if drawn by his eyes. Not by appearance or figure was he different from others, but by his ordered character and the purity of his soul. For his soul being at peace, he had his outer senses also untroubled, so that from the joy of the soul his face also was joyous, and from the body's movements one saw and knew the state of his soul, according to the Scripture. When the heart is merry, the face is glad. When in grief, the face is gloomy. Proverbs 15:13. So Jacob knew that Laban was devising a plot, and said to his wives, your father's countenance is not as yesterday and the day before. Genesis 31:5. So Samuel knew David, for he had eyes that moved joy and teeth white as milk. 1 Kings 16:12. And so too was Anthony known, for he was never troubled, his soul being tranquil, he was never gloomy, his mind being glad. To the faith his devotion was wonderful. He never held communion with the Melatian schismatics, knowing their wickedness and rebellion from the beginning, nor had friendly converse with the Manichees, nor any other heretics, save only to warn them to return to their duty, believing and teaching that their friendship and society was a harm and ruin to the soul. So also he loathed the Arian heresy, and taught all neither to go near them nor partake in their ill faith. Once, when some of the Aromanites came to him, and he questioned them and found them misbelievers, he drove them from the hill, saying that their words were worse than the poison of serpents. Again, when the Arians lied about him, that he believed as they, he was grieved and angry with them. Then, urged by the bishops and all the other brethren, he came down from the hill, and entering Alexandria, they denounced the Arians, saying that this was the last heresy and the forerunner of Antichrist. And he taught the people that the Son of God is not a creature, neither is he begotten out of nothingness, but that he is the eternal Word and wisdom of the Father's being. Quote, therefore, it is impious to say that there was a time when he was not, for the Word was always coexisting with the Father. Wherefore, do ye have no fellowship at all with these most impious Arians, for there is no fellowship of light with darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14. For you are devout Christians, but these who say that the Son and wisdom of God the Father is a creature differ nothing from Gentiles, worshipping the creature before God the Creator. Be ye sure that the whole creation is aroused against these men, because they count among creatures the creature and Lord of all, in whom all things were made. End quote. The people all rejoice to hear so great a man anathematize the heresy which attacks Christ. And all the citizens ran together to see Antony, Greeks too, and even their so-called priests came to the church, saying, quote, we ask to see the man of God, end quote, for so all called him. For there also the Lord through him cleansed many from demons and healed the mad. Many Greeks asked only to touch the old man, believing that they should be helped. Naturally, in those days, as many became Christians as else one would have seen in a year. Some thought that he was annoyed by the crowds, and therefore was keeping the people from him. But he, untroubled, answered, these are no more numerous than the demons with whom we wrestle in the hills. End quote. When he was leaving, and we were setting him on his way, a woman from behind shouted, quote, wait, man of God, my daughter is grievously troubled with a devil. Wait, I beseech, lest I hurt myself running. The old man, hearing and being asked by us, waited willingly. When the women drew near, the child was hurled to the ground. Antony prayed and spoke the name of Christ, and the child rose up healed, the unclean spirit being gone out of her. The mother blessed God, and all gave thanks, and he too rejoiced, departing to the hill as to his own home. Chapter 17, The Gift of Understanding. He was extremely prudent. The wonderful thing was that, not having learned letters, he was yet a quick-witted and clever man. Once two Greek philosophers came to him, thinking that they could experiment on Antony. He was then in the outer hills, but understanding the men from their looks, he went out to them and said through an interpreter, quote, why, O philosophers, have you toiled all this way to a foolish man? End quote. And when they answered that he was not foolish, but very wise, he said to them, if you have come to a fool, your labor is useless. But if you think me wise, then become as I, for we ought to imitate what is good. If I had gone to you, I would have imitated you as you have come to me, but as I, for I am a Christian. End quote. They departed in wonder, for they saw that even demons feared Antony. Some others of the same kind met him again in the outer hills and thought to mock him because he had not learned letters. Antony said to them, quote, and what say you, which is first, the mind or letters? And which is the cause of which, the mind of letters or letters of the mind? End quote. When they answered that the mind is first and is the inventor of letters, Antony said, then to one whose mind is sound, letters are needless. This answer astounded both them and the listeners. They went away marveling to see such wisdom in a plain man. For he had not the rough character of one who is reared in the hills and grows out old there, but he was both gracious and courteous. His speech was seasoned with the wisdom of God, so that none had ill will against him, but rather all rejoiced on his account who went to see him. Later some others came. They were of those who among the Greeks seemed to be wise. When they asked from him an account of our faith in Christ and tried to argue about the preaching of the cross of God and wished to scoff, Antony waited for a little, and first pitying them for their ignorance, said through an interpreter, who could render his words excellently. Which is nobler, to confess the cross or to attribute adulteries and impurities to those who among you are called gods? For to say what we say is a sign of manly courage, a proof of contempt of death, but yours is a yielding to lewdness. Next, which is better, to say that the word of God was not changed, but remaining the same, took to him a human body to save and help men, in order that, sharing our human birth, he might make men sharers of the divine and spiritual nature, or to liken the divine to senseless things, and for that cause to worship beasts and serpents and images of men. For these are the things worshipped by you who are wise. And how do you dare to scoff at our saying that Christ has appeared as man, when you make the soul come from heaven, saying that it had strayed and fell from the vault of heaven into the body? And would that it were only into the body of man, and not shared with beasts and serpents. Our faith declares that the coming of Christ to save men, but you talk amiss of the soul unbegotten. We believe the power of providence and his love of men, that this also is not impossible with God. But you, calling the soul an image of the spirit, impute falls to it, and make fables of how it can be changed. And now through the soul you are making the spirit too a thing changeable. For as was the image, so needs must be that of which it is the image. And when you thus deem about the Spirit, bear in mind that you are blaspheming also the Father of the Spirit. Quote, and touching the cross, which would you say is better, when plotted against by wicked men to endure the cross and not shrink from any manner of death whatever, or to tell tales of the wanderings of Osiris and Isis and the plots of Typhon, and the flight of Kronos, and the swallowings of children, and the slaying of fathers? For this among you is wisdom. And if you mock at the cross, why do you not marvel at the resurrection? For those who tell of the one wrote the other too. Or why, when you remember the cross, do you say nothing of the dead who were raised, the blind who saw, the paralytics who were cured, and the lepers made clean, the walking on the sea, and the other signs and wonders which show Christ not as man but as God? To me it seems that you are utterly unfair to yourselves, and that you have not honestly read our scriptures. But do you read them and see that the things which Christ did prove him to be God, dwelling with us for man's salvation? Quote, but do you also tell us your own teachings? What could you say about brute things except brutishness and savagery? But if, as I hear, you wish to say that these things are spoken among you in figure, and you make the rape of Parasonophane an allegory on the earth, and Hephaestus lameless of the fire, and Hera of the air, and Apollo of the sun, and Artemis of the moon, and Poseidon of the sea, nonetheless you are again worshipping that which is no God. You are serving the creature instead of the God who created all. For if you have made these tales because of the loveliness of the world, you are right to go as far as admiring it, but not to make gods of creatures, lest you give to things made the honor of the maker. In that case, it is time you should hand over the architect's honor to the house he has built, or the general's honor to the soldier. Now, what do you say to all this, that we may see if the cross has anything that deserves to be scoffed at? End quote. As they were quite at a loss, turning this way and that, Antony smiled and said again through the interpreter, quote, all this is clear even at first sight, but since you learn rather on proofs and arguments, and because you have this art, you want us also not to worship God without reason proofs. Do you first tell me this? How comes sure knowing of things, and especially knowledge of God? Is it through reason proof, or through a faith which acts? And which is the earlier, the faith that acts, or the proof by reasoning? And when they answered that the faith that acts comes earlier, and that this is the sure knowledge, Antony said, quote, you say well, for that faith comes from the very built of the soul, but the art of logic from the skill of those who framed it. It follows that to those who have an active belief, reason proofs are needless and probably useless. for what we know by faith that you are trying to establish by argument, and often you cannot even put in words what we know, so that the action of faith is better and surer than your sophist proofs. Quote, now, we Christians hold not our secret in the wisdom of Greek reasoning, but in the power of a faith which is added to us by God through Jesus Christ. For proof that this is a true account, look how, without learning letters, we believe in God, knowing from His works His providence over all things. And for our faith being a force which acts, look how we lean on the belief in Christ, whereas you lean on sophistical debates. And yet your monstrous idols are coming to naught, while our faith is spreading everywhere. And you with your syllogisms and sophisms, and do not draw any from Christianity to Hellenism. We teaching faith in Christ despoil your superstition, for all our learning that Christ is God and the Son of God. You with all your beauty of speech do not stop the teaching of Christ, but we by naming Christ crucified drive away all the demons whom you fear as gods. And where the sign of the cross comes, magic fails and poisons do not work. Quote, for tell me, where are now your oracles? Where the incantations of the Egyptians? Where the phantoms of magicians? When did all these cease and fail, but at the coming of the cross of Christ? And it is the cross then that deserves scorn, and not rather the things which by it have been made void and proved powerless. For this is another wonderful thing, that your teaching was never persecuted, but was honored by cities publicly, while the Christians are persecuted. And yet it is we, and not you, that flourish and grow. Your teachings praised on all sides, guarded on all sides, perish. With the faith and teaching of Christ, mocked by you and persecuted by kings, has filled the world. For when did the knowledge of God so shine out? When did chastity and the virtue of virginity so show itself? Or when was death so scorned as such the cross of Christ came? And this none doubts who looks at the martyrs scorning death for Christ's sake, or looks at the virgins of the church, who for Christ's sake kept their bodies pure and undefiled. Quote, these are sufficient proofs to show that for serving God, faith in Christ is the only true faith. Even now, behold, you who seek conclusions from reasonings, you have no faith. But we do not prove, as our teacher said, in pervasive words of Greek wisdom, we win men by faith, which lays hold of real things before argument can logically establish them. See, there are some standing here suffering from demons. They were people who had come to him beset by demons and bringing them into the midst. He said, either do you make them clean by your syllogisms and by any art or magic you wish, calling on your idols, or if you cannot, then cease attacking us and see the power of the cross of Christ. End quote. Having said this, he invoked Christ and signed the sufferers with the sign of the cross twice and thrice. And at once the men stood up, whole now and in their right mind and blessing God. And the so-called philosophers were astonished and really stupefied at his wisdom and at the miracle that was done. But Antony said, quote, why do you wonder over this? It is not we that do it, but Christ, who does these things through those who believe in him. Believe then, you also, and you will see that what we have is not tricks of words, but belief through a love that is active unto Christ, which if you also have, you will no longer seek proofs by reasoning, but will think faith in Christ sufficient by itself. End quote. This was Antony's discourse. The men wondered at it and departed embracing him and acknowledging that they had been helped. Chapter 18, the Arian persecution. The renown of Antony reached even to kings. For on hearing of these things, Constantine, Augustus, and his sons, Constantius Augustus and Constans Augustus, wrote to him as to a father and begged to receive answers from him. He, however, did not value these writings nor rejoice over the letters, but was just what he had been before the kings wrote to him. When the letters were brought to him, he called the monks and said, quote, do not admire if a king writes to us, for he is a man, but admire rather that God has written the law for men and has spoken to us by his own son, end quote. He wished not to receive the letters, saying that he knew not what to answer to such. But being urged by the monks because the kings were Christians, and they might be scandalized as though he made them outcasts, he allowed them to be read. And he wrote back, welcoming them because they worship Christ, and advised them for their salvation not to think much of things present, but rather to remember the coming judgment, and to know that the only true and eternal King is Christ. He begged them also to be lovers of men, to care for justice, and to care for the poor. And they were glad to get his letter. So was he beloved by all, and so did all wish to hold him as a father. With this character, and thus answering those who sought him, he returned again to the mount in the interior and continued his usual life. Often when sitting or walking with visitors, he would become dumb, as it is written in Daniel 10:15. After a time, he would resume his former discourse with the brethren, but they perceived that he was seeing some vision. For often in the mountain he saw things happening in Egypt, and described them to the bishop Serapion, who was within and saw Antony occupied with the vision. Once, as he sat working, he became as in ecstasy, and in the vision he groaned constantly. Then, after a time, he turned to his companions groaning and trembling. He prayed, bending his knees and abiding a long time. And when he arose, the old man was weeping. Then the others trembled and were much afraid and begged him to tell. And long they urged him till he was compelled to speak. Then with a great groan he said, quote, ah, my children, better is it to die than that there happen what I have seen in this vision, end quote. And when they asked again, he said with tears, quote, wrath shall overtake the church, and she shall be delivered up to men who are like to senseless beasts. For I saw the table of the Lord, and around it mules standing on all sides in a ring and kicking what was within, as might be the kicking of beasts in a wild frolic. You heard surely, end quote. He said, how I was groaning, for I had heard a voice saying, my altar shall be made an abomination, end quote. So the old man said, and 2 years after came this present onset of the Arians and the plundering of the churches, wherein, seizing by force the vessels they had then carried away by pagans, when too they forced the pagans from the workshops to their meetings, and in their presence did what they would on the sacred table. Then we all understood that the kicking of the mules had foreshown to Antony what the Arians are now doing, brutishly as beasts. When he saw this vision, he comforted his companions, saying, quote, do not lose heart, children, for as the Lord has been angry, so later will he bring healing, and the church shall quickly regain her own beauty and shine as before. And you shall see the persecuted restored and impiety retiring to its own hiding places, and the true faith in all places speaking openly with all freedom. Only defile not yourselves with the Arians, for this teaching is not of the apostles, but of the demons and their father the devil, and indeed from no source, from no sense, from a mind not right it comes, like the senselessness of mules, end quote. Chapter 19, His Spiritual Influence. Such was the life of Antony. We must not disbelieve when all these wonders are wrought through a man. For it is the promise of the Savior who said, quote, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, depart hence, and it shall depart, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Matthew 17:19. And again, quote, amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you shall receive. John 16:23-24. And it is he who said to his disciples and to all that believe in him, heal the sick, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8. Antony healed, therefore, not as one commanding, but praying and using the name of Christ, so that it was plain to all that the doer was not he, but the Lord, who through Antony showed his tenderness for men and healed the sufferers. Only the prayer was Antony's, and the ascetic life for the sake of which he had settled on the mountain, glad in the contemplation of heavenly things, grieved that so many disturbed him and dragged him down to the outer hills. For the judges all warned him to come down from the mount, since it was impossible for them to go there because of the pleaders who followed them. But they asked him to go that they might only see him. He disliked and declined the journey to them. But they would hold their ground and send the prisoners up to him with soldiers, that by reason of these he might perhaps come down. So being constrained and seeing them lamenting, he used to go to the outer hills, and his toil was not wasted. For to many he was a help, and his coming a benefit. He helped the judges, counseling them to value justice above all else and to fear God, and to know that with what judgment they judge, with such shall they be judged. Matthew 7:2. Yet he loved his abode in the hills above all other. Once when he was thus constrained by those in need, and the officer of the soldiers had begged him by many messengers to come down, he went and discoursed a little on matters of salvation and on their own needs, and then was hastening back. On the captain asking him to stay longer, he answered that he could not be long with them, and satisfied him by a beautiful comparison, saying, quote, "As fish that are long on dry land die, so monks who linger among you and spend much time with you grow lax. Therefore, we have to hasten to the hills as the fish to the sea, lest if we linger we should forget the inner life." End quote. Beautiful. The officer who heard this and much more from him said in admiration that surely this was a servant of God. For whence came wisdom so high and so great to a mere man, unless he was beloved of God? There was one officer named Balakios, who sharply persecuted us Christians in his zeal for the abominable Arians. Since he was so cruel as to beat virgins and strip and flog monks, Antony sent to him and wrote a letter to this intent, quote, "I see wrath approaching you. Cease, therefore, persecuting Christians, lest the wrath overtake you, for even now it is nigh upon you," end quote. Balakios, laughing, threw the letter on the ground and spat on it, and insulting the bearers, told them to take this message back to Antony, quote, "Since you are anxious about the monks, I will now pay you a visit also," end quote. And 5 days had not passed when the wrath overtook him. For Balakios and Nestorius, the prefect of Egypt, went out to the halting place of Kairos, and the first from Alexandria, and they were both riding on horses. They belonged to Balakios, the quieted he had. But before they reached the place, they began to play with each other, as horses do, and suddenly the quieter of the two, on which was Nestorius, biting Balakios, threw him down and fell upon him, and so tore his thigh with his teeth, that he was carried back to the city at once and died in 3 days. And all men marveled how what Antony had foretold was quickly fulfilled. In such wise did he warn the cruel. But others who came to him he brought to such a mind that they forgot straightway their disputes at law and esteemed those blessed who withdraw from the world. But if any were wronged, he so defended them that one would think that he himself and not other persons had been wronged. He had such influence for good over all that many who were soldiers and many of the wealthy laid aside the burdens of their life and became monks. He was, in fact, like a healer given to Egypt by God. For who went to him in sorrow and did not return in joy? Who came mourning for his dead and did not quickly put aside his grief? Who came in anger and was not changed to kindness? Who sought him desperate in his poverty, and hearing him and seeing him, did not learn to despise wealth and take comfort from poverty? What monk grown careless but became stronger from visiting him? What youth ever came to the mount and looked on Antony but soon renounced pleasure and loved self-denial? Who came to him tempted by devils and was not freed? Who came with troublous thoughts and gained not peace of mind? For this was another great thing in Antony's holiness, that having, as I have said, the grace of discerning spirits, he knew their movements and was not ignorant to what object each of them leans and impels. And not only was he himself not befooled by them, but others who were beset in their thoughts, he taught how they might defeat their snares, explaining the weakness and wickedness of the tempters. Each, therefore, as though anointed by him for the fight, went down emboldened against all contrivings of the devil and his demons. Again, how many maidens who had suitors, seeing Antony only from afar, remained virgins for Christ? From foreign lands too, men came to him, and having received help with the rest, returned as if sent forth by their father. And since he died, all are like fatherless orphans, comforting each other with the bare memory of him, and cherishing his teachings and his counsels.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.